good to celebrate Christmas. What do you like about Christmas? It's all right. We'll all get used to it. So what do you like about Christmas? This is participation. This is sharing together. Sorry? The holiday. It's holiday, yes? I love the fact that many of you have come from other countries and have come to Australia, and one of the core values of Australia is holidays. Yep, Christmas equals holidays. What else? Carols. The carols. Amen. Look, such profound truth that we sing and remind ourselves. Great songs. I love them too. Anyone else? The excitement of the children. Yes. Yes, it's fun. We've been doing a bit of Christmas shopping and I kind of enjoyed it this year. And, you know, Kerry's much better at it than I am. But it was kind of fun buying Chrissy presents for kids and things like that. And the anticipation of kids' excitement. Yes. No one's mentioned food. Yeah, food. It's just this far under the surface with everyone sitting here. We know that. And I'm sort of, you know, there's a bit of food starting to trickle into our house, thinking, oh, yes, this is good, this is good. I'm looking forward to Chrissy food. I really enjoy an aspect of Christmas that I quite enjoy. Is being reminded, and it's sort of hinted at in the Christmas carols that we sing. One of the main aspects of Christmas that totally blows me away is the whole idea. Have we got some slides sitting there? There should be one that's coming up soon. Whoops, that's it. The whole idea that God took upon human flesh and was born as a baby. If your eyesight is not too well, it's an adult arm holding a little baby. And the whole idea that God became flesh. And we're told in Matthew chapter 1 that you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God became flesh. A baby. I love the way Max Lucado puts it. He writes, "The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God has come near." That blows me away. The concept that the creator of the universe, the creator of God, would become a human being that he might come near to you and I, that he might be with us. Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you will have realized that we've been preparing ourselves for Christmas by using ancient Israel's hymn book, the Psalms. The Psalms were originally written as the songbook of ancient Israel. And we've been using the Psalms as our Christmas carols. And it's been an interesting journey. We looked at Psalm 51. Which reminds us that Jesus came as the Saviour, the one who rescues us from sin. Last week we looked at Psalm 77. Jesus has come, the wait is over. God is here, he acts. Well, this morning we want to look at another psalm, another Christmas psalm. Jesus is God. God with us. And indeed, as followers of Jesus, this potentially is the most profound and miraculous aspect of Christmas. God clothed in human flesh. God walking in our shoes. God walking with us. But in everyday practical terms, what does it mean to say God is with us? Is it a nice idea? What does it actually mean when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of yours and my life? What does that look like? Well, let's turn to our last Christmas psalm, Psalm 23. Why don't we stand up and read it together? We know it well, I'm sure. But let's read it in the translation before us. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. Please be seated. How is it that God is with us? How is God with us? He is with us like a shepherd. We've already heard from the prophet Ezekiel in Isaiah, we read, He, God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, Jesus, who was the baby in the manger, Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Jesus, yes, is the Good Shepherd, the one who is with us, God clothed in our humanity. The imagery, of course, is the picture of a Middle Eastern shepherd. Not an Aussie sheep farmer, but a Middle Eastern shepherd. And the essential aspect of a Middle Eastern shepherd is that the shepherd is with his sheep. The shepherd goes and lives out on the hills with the sheep. When the shepherd goes on holidays and comes into town, everyone goes, man, that guy's a shepherd. You know why? He stinks. He smells like the sheep because the shepherd is with the sheep. He's not at a distance. He's there sleeping with them at night. The picture that Jesus paints of the shepherd is of a rock enclosure where the shepherd brings his sheep into the rock enclosure at night to keep them safe, and the shepherd sleeps across the gate. He's there with them. He knows them. He cares for them individually. He protects them. He provides for them all that they need. My dad, my mum and my dad's family were all dairy farmers. And my cousin still is a dairy farmer. And we grew up in Sydney, and often for us, Christmas was going back visiting my mother's family in particular. And I would stay. I stayed several times on my uncle's farms. And it was always fun as a city kid who didn't have a clue what they were doing, getting up early in the morning with all the enthusiasm and going and milking cows with my uncle. And the thing that always surprised me by my uncle was he knew those cows individually. He He knew their names. I'm thinking, a cow's a cow. Yeah, that's a black one, and that's a Jersey. I was, you know, that skilled. I could differentiate Frisians from Jerseys. But that's as far as it went. He knew them. They weren't just those cows. They weren't just something at a distance. He knew them. And that's the picture here. That's the beautiful picture that we see in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And as a consequence, the logical conclusion for David in Psalm 23, because the Lord, because God is my shepherd, I therefore lack nothing. Because Middle Eastern shepherds totally provide for their sheep. The picture you get is that sheep are useless and can't look after themselves. And when the Bible describes the followers of Jesus as sheep, it is not a compliment. Never be tricked. It is not a compliment. Because sheep, left to their own devices, do all sorts of stupid things. And so if there's one thing I want you to walk out of here with tonight, by the way, everyone, this is Ivy. I want you to meet Ivy. She will be everywhere and she quite enjoys being there. So you just need to say hello to her and then move on, all right? If there's one thing I want you to walk out of here with this morning is, every time you read Psalm 23, I want a thought to come to your mind. Emmanuel, God with us. How is God with us? He is with us just like a Middle Eastern shepherd. And David helps us fill in some of the gaps. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, if God is with us like a shepherd, in verse 2, he nourishes and sustains me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I suggested to you that sheep, the notion that we, as followers of Jesus, are sheep is not a compliment. The truth being, sheep are really dumb, stupid animals. Because sheep will eat anything. They will eat weeds, they will just eat anything. But the fact of the matter is, they need good pasture. Because left to their own devices, they will eat poison. Poisonous plants. But here, God with us, he nourishes and sustains us. He takes us to the green pastures, the pastures that are good, that which will nourish us, not that which will poison us. And so often in our lives, we wonder what God is doing in our lives, and we ask all sorts of questions of God. Hang on, God, that's not right. You're not doing the right thing. But God is with us as one who nourishes us. And sometimes the hard things in our lives are what is needed to nourish us. He takes us to still waters. I'm one who has difficulties with the concept of Harvey Bay. Harvey Bay is a nice, you know, it's very picturesque, but the water is just too still. I need the surf. I need a running, gurgling brook, you know, river, sort of mountain stream. Sheep are not like me. Sheep will not drink, cannot drink out of fast-flowing water. They need still water. And sheep, Middle Eastern sheep, need lots of water. And so here it is, the nourishment that we need. The grass, the good green grass, the still waters, all that we need comes from the hand of God who is with us. In verse 3, he restores my soul. As the season goes on with sheep, the wool gets heavier and heavier. And they need more food to sustain the wool. So sheep, two things are happening at once sort of with sheep. They are getting fat and they're getting a heavy coat. And then this bizarre thing happens with sheep. So you just imagine you're a sheep for a second, all right? No, I'm not complimenting you. You're out in the paddock, you're walking along, you get a bit tired and you sit down because you know, you're carrying around this heavy coat of wool and you sit down. And you sit down and there's a bit of a sort of a dip in the ground. You think, oh, that's nice. And you kind of fall into the ground and you know how like you hop into bed at night and you've got to, or is it just me? You've got to, you know, get in the right place to get comfy. Well, the sheep gets into the right place and it falls into this nice sort of, you know, dint in the ground. And then suddenly it finds itself on its back. Or picture yourself again as a sheep who is looking for food. And it sort of wanders off and just kind of wanders off. And you know the expression, follow like sheep? Have you ever heard that expression? Sheep are interesting because one sheep will walk this way and the next sheep will just look at its behind and follow it without any sense of where it's going. Follow along like sheep. And a sheep can find itself just walking along and then following here and suddenly finds itself stuck in a bush with thorns or caught out on a precipice of a rock precipice and it can't go backwards. And they're caught. Jesus told a story of 100 sheep, a shepherd with 100 sheep. And as he counted his sheep at night, as he brought them into the pen, 97, 98, 99, and there was one missing. And this is this beautiful picture of the shepherd, the good shepherd, going out looking for the one lost sheep. The sheep lying on its back that can't get over onto its feet. Sheep can't do that. Once they're on their back, they're totally stuck. The sheep that's caught in the thicket with the thorns and just can't loose itself because its wool is all caught. Or the sheep that's stuck out on the precipice and can't come back. He goes looking for it. Because if he does not, that sheep will die. And you know, as followers of Jesus, we can find ourselves stuck on our backs, caught in bushes, stuck out on a limb somewhere that we just can't get ourselves out of. Totally crushed, totally flattened, dead inside. God with us restores our soul. Restores our soul. The good shepherd goes and gets that one sheep and pulls us out of the situation. In verse 3, he leads me in the way of righteousness. Or as the NIV put it, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's an interesting concept that the Apostle Paul in Romans talks about. He's talking about righteousness. And indeed, we have the revelation of Scripture that God is righteous. God is right. He is morally holy. Everything about him is perfect and right. And we, as people created in his image, are created to be righteous, to do right things. But sin's entrance into the world has rendered us unrighteous by our genetic predisposition. We as human beings have turned our backs on God and do not do that which is right. But Christ came to set us free, to make us righteous. And the Scriptures talk about us being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And as such, being called to walk in right paths. But interestingly, Apostle Paul goes on in Romans to describe how The good that I want to do, I don't do. And this sense of inner war, I want to do that which is right. As a follower of God, as a person whose heart is for God, I want to do right. But I have the tension within me that I don't. How can I do that which is right? He leads me in right paths. As I follow the shepherd, he leads me in right paths. That which is right before God. In Psalm, what is it? Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his life, his way pure? By delighting in his law. Yeah, how can a young man keep his way pure? By delighting in God's law. And there's a sense in which God leads us in that which is right. As we drink in his word, as we follow him. The difficulty for many of us, of course, is that we are sheep. And we follow the leader. And we don't always follow the good shepherd. And we wonder why our life's messed up. He leads us in paths that are right. He is with me even in death, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I've conducted over the years many funerals, and it never ceases to just grieve me, the reality of death. Death is a moment of profound grief for us as human beings. And the presence of death is this reminder that we were created by God to live life. And that death is actually an intrusion into the creation of God. Death is not a normal part of creation. It's an intrusion into creation. Because death came into the world through sin. It's present in the world through sin. And we as physical human beings will die. Every one of us sitting in this room will die one day. We don't know when, but all of us will. And many of us sitting in this room have faced the reality of death as we've sat with loved ones and people close to us, family and friends, who have died. I love the imagery here, particularly in the King James language, English, the idea of through the that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the picture is of a narrow valley. And as you walk into it, the depth and the narrowness of the valley hides the sun. It could be the middle of the day, but as you walk into this valley, it's dark. But I equally like the language, it's the shadow of death. Because for us who are the sheep of the good shepherd, we who are the followers of Jesus, we who say the Lord is my shepherd, death is a mere shadow. As the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, we do not grieve like the rest. Yes, you're less than human if you do not feel the sorrow and pain as someone you love dies. We grieve, but we who are in Christ Jesus do not grieve like those who have no hope. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus has gone before us. He has died and he has risen that we might have life. Jesus is alive. He's the first fruits, as the scripture says, of those who follow him. And we who die in Christ die knowing that we will be raised to life eternal. And so here it is. Even as we walk into death, as followers of Jesus, we can walk into death with the confidence that we do not walk there alone. I remember one man who I had buried came to Christ after World War II and lived an amazing Christian life. And in his old age, he used to say, "I'm looking forward to dying. I'm just not looking forward to getting there." And that's true, isn't it? Who wants it? Jesus, if it's my time, do it quick. Bring it on tonight in my sleep. But it's not always the case. But however it comes for us, God with us, Emmanuel. That means even in the most challenging moment of our lives, as we face death, God's word to us is, "I'm with you." You're not doing that alone. You're not doing it alone. In verse 4, he comforts me by protecting and disciplining me. The tools of the Middle Eastern shepherd was the rod and the staff. And it's interesting imagery because these were instruments for protection. So the rod was a sort of a club sort of thing, you know, that you'd beat a wild animal with. And I've heard stories of African shepherds who had a similar tool. It was called a kerry, and you would actually there's no comparisons here, all right? It's just, I was intrigued by the fact that it was called a kerry. And these South African shepherds would see a wild animal and they'd pick it and they'd just hurl it, a little bit like an Aboriginal boomerang, and had incredible accuracy where this club thing would just hit the wild animal in the head. Or there was the notion of the crook, you know, the shepherd's rod, sort of your staff. Sort of imagery. So you've got a club and the staff thing, and you would pull a sheep. A sheep's fallen over a precipice, and it would hook the sheep around its neck. You know, you think it's being cruel, but it's actually rescuing the thing. And so there's a sense in which there's a protective aspect here. But equally, for the sheep that's going over this way, and I'm not pointing to you people, but it's over this way to eat some poisonous thing, here comes the rod, the stick, hurtling through the air to hit the sheep in the head, to send it back. Don't go that way, come back that way. Or the sheep that's, you know, going the wrong way and the crook pulling it back. So it's this sense of protection and discipline. We like the idea of protection. We like being protected. We're not as comfortable with the notions of being disciplined, are we? But here it is, his rod, the rod and the staff of the shepherd are our comfort. Now we hear this word comfort and we think of sitting on a chair, just taking it back, taking it easy, being on holidays and enjoying the breeze and the people and eating the good food. But the notion of comfort here is this sense of being in the right place, being in the safe place, being in the nourished place. And indeed, we see the actions of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God at play here. Interestingly, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is identified as the comforter, the one alongside us, the one who is with us. And what is he doing? What's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? To protect and discipline us. What is the work of the Scriptures in our lives? To protect and discipline us. As we read the Word of God, it corrects us. And it protects us. He comforts us by protecting and disciplining us. And then in verses 5 and 6, the imagery changes. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I read these words, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that the Good Shepherd welcomes me into his presence. The imagery is of the victors in the face of their enemies. And after the fighting has been done, there's a celebration feast where the victors welcome their friends to come and celebrate with them. And it's an interesting characteristic of a Middle Eastern home, and we see it very much in the New Testament when Jesus would enter into homes, and part of the welcome into the home was to anoint the guest with a fragrant oil, to refresh them and to welcome them, to cover up the smell of the sheep, as it were, or the dusty road, and to refresh them and to welcome them in and to feed them to the point where they're just stuffed full. Overflowing. No stingy feast. This is a celebration feast, an elaborate welcoming in. And indeed, as we read in the scriptures, as we turn our gaze to the future, Christmas is not only a celebration, a reminder of what has happened in the past, but it is a celebration and a reminder of what we look forward to in the future when Jesus comes again and welcomes his own sheep to celebrate with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we sit down and Jesus says, "With me forever." Forever. Yes, I am with you. I am Emmanuel. And we will be together forever. I think if this is indeed a Christmas psalm, as I'm suggesting to you, this is a biblical mandate for Christmas lunch. Now, for you who take everything I say seriously, that was a joke. But there's an interesting idea here. Why do we have Christmas lunch? Well, it's part of tradition, and why not? And it, you know, but the Bible is full of celebration. It'd be an interesting exercise to write down how many meals actually took place in the Bible. There were an awful lot. And there's a sense in which as we sit down on Christmas Day, as we sit down and enjoy the company of each other, as we enjoy the rich food, whatever it is we're doing, we are reminding ourselves in the same way that we are together looking at each other across the table, God is saying to us, "Emmanuel, I'm here too. God with you." And as you're enjoying this good food and the blessings of life, God is saying, See how I'm with you. I am nourishing you. I am sustaining you. I am blessing you. And yes, one day we will be in this posture forever. I am with you. I welcome you into my presence. And I love the fact, surely in verse 6, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. At the core, the Christmas message is about the fact that the God who is with us, he is with us because of his goodness and love. He is driven by goodness and love. Why has Jesus come? Because God is good and he loves us. That's why. Yep, Psalm 23. It's a Christmas carol that celebrates Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord is my shepherd. And it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Happy Christmas. Let me pray. Father, we do worship you as our good shepherd. And we marvel as we come to this Christmas season that you, in your eternal plan, chose to send your son Jesus into the world. And yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for putting yourself in the vulnerable place of being born in human flesh. But you did it that we might know the reality that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. We simply worship you this morning as our Emmanuel, as our shepherd. Amen.